Well, thank you so much, Dr. Beal, and thank you for the Dr. Beal and the faculty and staff for the service that they've given to me. Well, I feel like I'm just like a king. I mean, it's unbelievable, and I go back to being the reality of things tonight when I go home. So it has been a joy. It's been a blessing to be with you, and trust that our time together has been profitable. I know it has been for me, and I hope it will be and has been for you. Well, last month, an iconic figure in American entertainment, Robin Williams, actor, comedian, was found having hung himself by a belt in his home. And I'm not necessarily endorsing Robin Williams, but I do acknowledge his tremendous talent. But I think when you think about this man, he appeared to be a very happy man, a comedian. But in reality, at least as manifested in his suicide, at the time of his suicide, all of the appearance was that it was an illusion. Is it possible that the person that you appear to be is not the person you really are? When we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, remember it's a book like any other book of the New Testament, or certainly of Paul's writings, because this book, 2 Corinthians, written by Paul the Apostle as the human author, this book is different than all the other writings that he writes because it's not nearly as orderly, it's not as structured, but it is far more personal. When you open its pages, as you read it, it's like you're reading his journal. And you're getting an insight into the person he is. And with all that you think of the Apostle Paul, and he is a great theologian, he's a missionary, he's an evangelist, he's a church planter, he is an apostle. And all you think of with him, about him, when he comes to your mind, when you read 2 Corinthians, you have to come to this conclusion that this man is the real deal. And that's what we're going to talk about again today, is you being the real deal, because an authentic life is a transformed life. So open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians again, chapter 3, where we were the last time. And you'll want to find verses 17 and 18, and give you a moment to find it, and we will stand together and read the scripture aloud, all of us together, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. All right, let's all stand together. We'll read the scriptures together. Beginning in verse 17, all of us lifting our voices together, shall we read? Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's pray and ask God to help us as I preach to you the truth about transformation. Lord, we would need you always to speak to us and how it is true. That unless, maybe I'll put it the way Jesus did, that it's the Spirit that gives life and the flesh profits nothing. And we pray, oh God, that today you would speak to us by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us, we pray, that we would truly continue in the process of transformation that you have for us, for we yield to the Holy Spirit for it and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's talk about the truth of transformation. In fact, remember that in this passage, there are six truths that God tells us about transformation. When we were together on Tuesday morning, we discussed four of them, and we'll discuss the final two today. When we were together on Tuesday, we learned about the prerequisite of transformation. So that in verse 18, we all with open face, remember that literally means unveiled We're not hiding behind anything, but we are open and transparent before the Lord and before others. And before you're changed, you need to first become honest with yourself and honest with God about who you are in your life. So there's the prerequisite to transformation. And then we learned of the perspective of transformation. And as we reflect on the glory of God, we begin to view ourselves and our lives as He sees them and in light of who He is. And when we have the prerequisite of transformation, an open face, an open life, and then we have the perspective of transformation, we can experience and we will experience the promise of transformation, which is that He will change us. He is the one that does the changing. And then we learned about the process of transformation. It doesn't all happen at once, and we like things to happen at once, and we like it to happen immediately, but that is not how God does it. Remember, God does it from glory to glory. We are changed into His likeness from one dimension of who He is to another, and in our lives, He does this work one by one, little by little, but little by little, so that over time, we are transformed. Now today, let's consider the fifth truth about transformation. Are you ready? Number five. Number five is the person of transformation. The person of transformation. In the process of transformation, there is a person who is dealing with your heart and life who transforms you. Now, as we read verse 18 again, I want you to think about this and ask yourself, who is the person that changes your life? Here we go, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, who is the person that transforms your life? Very good. The Holy Spirit transforms your life. You see, the Holy Spirit begins to open your understanding. And as He opens your understanding, Jesus said it this way, that He shall teach you all things. Jesus also said in the 16th chapter of John that when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. So you wake up in the middle of the night. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, you're just a little disoriented. How many of you that have? You wake up in the middle of the night, you're just a little disoriented, right? So you wake up, you're a little disoriented, and you're stumbling, and you're feeling your way around in the darkness until you find a light switch. And then the light is turned on, and the room is illuminated. Now you see. And you need to understand that in your life, there are times when you don't understand. And there are times when you don't get it. And there are times when you don't see things clearly. And there are times when you're disoriented. And it's as though you're in darkness and you're stumbling. And it is then that the Holy Spirit shows you the truth. And when He shows you the truth about something, the light is turned on. And now you see. Now you see. And when you begin to see, your life begins to change. This is the transformation through illumination. Now, in the verses preceding this portion of Scripture that we've read together, God tells us something very interesting. He tells us a tale of two veils. A tale of two veils. The first is a veil, a tale of the veil of Moses. God tells us about an obscure event in the life of Moses. You can read about it in Exodus 34, 29 through 35. And it tells about a time when God gives Moses the law. And Moses is with the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And he receives the law. And he comes down to the people. And he, as he comes down, he's carrying the tables of testimony is how they're described there. The Ten Commandments. He comes down with these. And when he comes down, because he was in the presence of the Lord, his face is shining. And the Scripture says they're afraid. They don't know what to make. They don't know if they want to talk to Moses. They don't know what's really going on. And Moses shares with them the law, but then he does something unusual. He covers his face with a veil. And then he goes back to the presence of the Lord. When he goes back to the presence of the Lord, he takes the veil off and God shows him more of the law. And then he goes down to the people and he shares with them the law. He veils his face. Now, why would Moses veil his face? Well, it certainly is in part because in verse 30 of that passage in Exodus, it is that there was a bit of a fear factor where they were just very unsure about it. But was it that they could not handle the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord? Well, it wouldn't be that. Why would Moses put a veil on? And you really don't know the full answer of that until God wrote the New Testament. And until you read verse 13 of this passage, notice what the Bible says. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. When you write, I've put in my Bible, I wrote beside the word abolished, fading. That's really the idea of that expression. Why did Moses put a veil over his face? Was it because the people were afraid and they couldn't handle the glory of God? No. Do you know why Moses put the veil over his face? Because the glory that was being manifested on his face as he was in the presence of the Lord began to fade. And he didn't want the people to see the glory fading. And so he puts a veil over his face. You know, we are not told why except here, but the reality is that Moses did that because he didn't want the people to know what he was losing. Now hold on a minute. Is it possible that you put a veil over your face and hide behind the appearance because you don't want the people that know you to realize what you're losing? See, somewhere along the way, God was doing a work in your life and he's changing your life. But somewhere along the way, maybe you stopped letting him change your life. And now that veil is a substitute trying to hide the reality that behind the veil, the transformation is fading. Well, that's the tale of the veil of Moses. But then in this passage, we're told of another tale of a veil. We are told the tale of the veil of blindness in verses 14 to 16. This is a tale of people who just didn't know what they're missing. In fact, let me read it for you. Follow along as I read. But their minds were blinded, the Jewish people. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Do you realize that even as it was when the Apostle Paul's writing this, it is this way today that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, when they read the law and they go to their synagogue and they hear the reading of the law, still they just don't get it. They don't know what they're missing. Today at sundown is Rosh Hashanah. Did you know that? I maybe have it in your calendar. Very good. 10 days of awe from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. It's days of atonement where they're leading up to the Day of Atonement and they're trying to, they will over these days do everything they can to find atonement for their sins. So when the books are open, they'll have their sins covered for a year and the veil is blinding to them. They still don't see. And when you turn to the Lord, Jew or Gentile, then the veil is taken away. And you realize what you're missing and you realize all that was there. And that's why you'll notice in verse 18, we with an open and unveiled face. It's an allusion to the earlier reference in the scripture. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of a man who, a Jewish man who was converted in his ministry. And he came to the pastor and he said, it's like the scales falling from your eyes. You wonder why everybody doesn't see what you see. Now let me ask you, who takes the scales off? Who is it that takes the veil of blindness off? Who reveals the truth? Who opens your understanding? Now verse 17 tells us, now the Lord is that Spirit. Who is it that takes away the veil, that gives you understanding, that turns the light on? It is the Holy Spirit. Now this is an amazing affirmation of the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is one with the Lord, but it is an equally amazing affirmation of the illumination of the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit personally turns the light on, now I see that I need to change. Before I just didn't see it, I was blind to it. It was a blind spot, but now I see that I need to change. Now I see that I can change. God's given me and shown me truth that I needed so that I can take that next step of transformation. God has given me understanding of how to change. You see, the Spirit of God does this in your life. It is a supernatural work of God in how we need Him to turn the light on so we can see and we can change. So is the Holy Spirit turning the light on in your life? Or maybe I had to put it this way. How is the Holy Spirit turning the light on in your life? The person of transformation, the Holy Spirit, brings transformation through illumination. He brings transformation through salvation. And I am prepared here to really give a gospel presentation, but I think you all probably here at Ambassador have heard the gospel significant times, I would say. I would hope. But I think I'm going to take a step away from that. I'm going to tell you about my daughter. We have two daughters. Our daughter grew up in our home, homeschooled all the way through, went to college, Christian college, was working at a Christian camp, 20 years old. 20 years old. With all the opportunity she had. You know what God did for her at 20 years old when she was working at a Christian camp? God turned the light on that she was lost. She got saved. She called, Dad, I got saved. You know what I said? What? All the preaching you've heard me preach? No. Praise the Lord. Rejoicing. She came back from camp, and first Sunday she was back, she was obeyed the Lord believer's baptism. What a thrill. 20 years old, growing up at our home. Christian education all the way through. Lost. Till God turned the light on. Is it possible that at Ambassador Baptist College, you can have had whatever your background was, whatever it is, isn't relevant as to this point, that what I'm trying to make, is that could it be that you are right here in this student body and you are lost? And God the Spirit is turning the light on. That you need to be saved. You're good. You're better than most. You've conformed. You fit in. But in your heart of hearts, you know, and certainly God knows, you have never been born again and experienced the transformation of salvation. But there's another transformation that takes place, and that is the transformation of sanctification. And that's the subject of this passage that we've addressed last Tuesday, as well as we are addressing today. Because as a personal God, God the Holy Spirit relates to people personally and individually. Do you realize how wonderful it is that God the Spirit speaks to you in order to transform your life, and He speaks to you in a way that is personal? To know, when He speaks to you, He speaks to you so personally, it's nobody else's business. God Almighty, the eternal God of all the ages, chooses moments in your time by His Spirit to speak to you in a personal way. You feel like you're the only person in the church that day because God is speaking personally. And you feel like nobody else in the world is even around because as you're reading the Word, He is speaking to you personally. And His voice is so loud, though it is inaudible, it is so loud in your ears, it is personal to you. One of our pastors on our staff, Pastor Alexander, told me a story how he, when he was in school as an undergraduate, the chancellor of the school, he passed him almost every day. And they would pass on the sidewalk, and the chancellor would go this way, and he would go this way. He was headed to his work, and the chancellor was headed, I think, to chapel or something like that. And so he was telling the story that every day they would pass, and the chancellor would say hello, and he would say hello, 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 every day, hello. And one day, as they're passing, the chancellor of the school said, "Hello, Ed." He's like, "He knows my name." I don't know how he knew. "He knows my name." It was thrilling. "He knows my name. I'm going to tell you, God the Spirit knows your name. He knows who you are and He knows where you are." And when He speaks, there are two commands in the New Testament that you need to tune into so you know how to respond when He knows your name and He speaks to you very personally and individually. The first one, you find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, verse 30, when the scripture says, and you know what it is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. So this describes the emotion of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you and when you harden your heart. You see, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a personal being. And whenever He speaks and He chooses moments in your life of all the people in the world and all the times of your life, He chooses very specific moments to speak to you in very specific ways. And you harden your heart. His response is not one of ambivalence. His response of one is one of grief. And I say to you, when God the Spirit speaks to your heart, do not harden your heart. Do not break His heart. He's far more than a theological concept. He is a person who chooses to speak to you to change your life. And when you say no to Him and harden your heart, He is grieved. So I wonder if your response to the Holy Spirit today brings Him joy or grief. Then there's a second command that the Bible tells us about when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And it is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And it is this, quench not the Spirit. Now listen, this is a description of the Holy Spirit compared to a fire, and He burns in your heart, and you know that this is God the Spirit speaking to your life, and it's confirmed by the Word, and this fire is burning in your heart, and when this fire burns and God the Spirit deals with your heart, you can let it burn, or you can quench it, you can put it out, and I say to you, whenever God is speaking and the fire of His Spirit is dealing with your heart, don't turn Him off. You see, He speaks and deals with you to transform you. He is the person that changes your life. And every time He speaks, He does so so that you in some way, at this point in your life, can be changed. He is the person of transformation. And then there's a final truth that we want to learn, and God tells us about transformation in this passage. And that is, number 6, it is the prophet of transformation. The prophet of transformation. So you ask, well, what's the payoff? What's the profit that comes to my life whenever I listen to the Holy Spirit? Now, you don't do it for the payoff, but you're going to get it if you'll listen to the Spirit of God. Because here's what I do know. I do know that there are times when the Spirit of God speaks, and sometimes we argue with God. And we debate with God. And we wonder, okay, God, if you're going to make this change in my life, and I'm going to submit to you and let you do what your will in my life is right now. Lord, there's some things that I need to, I know that are going to change, and I'm not sure if I'm ready or if I'm willing for that to take place. So you have to ask yourself, okay, what's the payoff that comes? And God tells us the benefit that comes to you in your life and what happens whenever you let the Lord change your life. What is it? Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. You see, when you're listening to the Holy Spirit, what is the profit? It is the liberation of transformation. Sometimes we get the wrong idea. If I listen to the Holy Spirit, He's going to limit me. If I listen to the Holy Spirit and submit to Him, He's going to enslave me and control me. If I listen to the Spirit of God and let Him do His will in my life, then I'm going to lose. And I say, you've absolutely missed it. You're not thinking right and biblically, because the reality is when you listen to the Holy Spirit, you are liberated. And God's transformation brings true liberation. So the person of transformation is speaking to you. And He is speaking to you about the prophet of transformation. And today you have a decision to make about who you're going to believe. It's a faith decision. Because God wants to change your life. There are areas of your life He wants to transform. And you're struggling. And it's very quiet in this room, but in your heart, you do not have a quiet soul. In fact, there's a great debate and argument that is taking place in your heart because you're struggling. God wants to liberate you, and you're not sure if you really want Him to do that. I mean, we all want liberation. We just don't want to pay the price for it. And can I tell you, when you're sitting there, as you're sitting there, and you are at a place, every one of us are at this place in our lives many, many, many countless times. And you're saying, is it going to be worth it? I'm going to tell you, on the other side, it's worth it. It's worth it. And one day, if you'll learn today, on this day, and on the next day, as God speaks, what will happen is, if you'll learn and believe God by faith to say, all right, Lord, you have chosen to speak. You're changing my life. I'm going to let you do your will. What you'll do is you'll look back and you'll say, it was worth it. And you'll never say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have listened to God the Spirit. I wish I would have just told Him no. You'll never say that. Every time, in time, you will always say, it was worth it. And so you have a faith choice today. You have a faith choice today. Are you going to let the Spirit of God transform your life? It is worth it. So God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And it is hard for all of us because we live by sight and not by faith and the limitations of our flesh, but we thank you that your Holy Spirit is dealing with us. So help us by faith to anticipate the profit and the liberation that comes as we submit to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.